If you read in 1 Corinthians 13, which we often do
at a wedding.
At a wedding, exactly. We read about what love is. And then Paul finishes up his little discourse with this last verse on the screen, on verse 13, which says, "Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love." And this morning in our one another time, you're hearing all of that. Faith, hope, and love. I don't know about you, but for me, often when I read that passage, I kind of focus on love. You know, oh, that's the greatest one.
Well, that's what
but sometimes we overlook hope. You know, hope just seems small. It seems insignificant when it's in between faith and love. But hope is huge. It's really huge. So this morning I want to, elaborate on how huge it is. Because hope delivers. Hope delivers. Just as we were singing, "All my hope is in Jesus." We are delivered from hopelessness and darkness and defeat. We're delivered by hope into the kingdom. And hope comes alive in us and stays alive in us as we walk through life. Hope is present when we know the future. Hope is present when we know the future, and it drives our present. So what's driving us today, what's keeping us together and having a hopeful outlook and doing the things that we want to do, hope is driving our present. And hope can make lemonade of our present from the lemonades of our past. We all have a past. Unless you get delivered from your past controlling you, driving you, you know, you're not living in hope. If you're living in hope, your past isn't controlling you. What's fascinating to think about, this kind of play on words, but today, both your past and your future start. Think about that one. Both your past and your future. So tomorrow, you're going to look at today, and that's your past. It started already. And today, you look ahead, and tomorrow is your future. But that's starting today. So hope resides in today. There are some things that I've noticed in my time as minister that kill hope in people's lives. When I come into contact with people that have no hope, and their lives are just dismal, you know, not so much just by my observation, but by their own words. There are some things that I call hope killers. You want another one? They would be aimlessness. In other words, if you're trying to walk through life and you have no purpose, no aim, no direction, that'll kill hope. Licentiousness. That's kind of an extreme participation in worldly and fleshly things. That will kill hope. When we start into that licentiousness, we think, "Whoa, this is fun. Where was this all my life?" But as with anything that's kind of shiny and new, it fades and it begins to destroy. And the consequences come up. Substance abuse is one like that. We think, "Oh, this is fun." And I can remember back so many times in my early days where it seemed fun. But eventually it caught up to me and I paid the price. Trust me on that. anger. Anger is a hope killer. You can't be constantly angry, letting it consume you, and also have hope. They just don't go together. Idolatry. Idolatry is when we put anything ahead of God. You know, even pastors can do this. They can put their ministry or their church ahead of God. That can be idolatry. Even though it's a good thing, it can be idolatry. All of these things lead to killing hope. So the results are hope deprived. Some people will be hope deprived. You can spot a hope deprived person because they have suicidal thoughts. They have sadness. They have pain in their life, both physical and emotional. They have loneliness. They have depression. Or they might have immobilization. In other words, because they have no hope, they just don't have the energy to get up and do something, to get up and carry on with their life, to get up and be a positive force in life for others. So a loss of hope puts you in that place. So somewhere along the line with somebody that is hope deprived, there's got to be a hope infusion. Turn with me to Proverbs, back to Proverbs 3. We were there a little bit earlier. Proverbs 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Or 1 through 9, I guess. Proverbs 3, it's just to the right of Psalms. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute. We know that God is working in our lives when we start to see these things. Favor and good repute. Good reputation. In other words, other people see God working in your life. They see His grace working in and through you. God helps us to do the things that give Him glory and bless others. The second part of verse 4. In the sight of God, man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. This is so simple, but so powerful. We need to trust Him with all of our heart. There are situations, there's times, there's events where they aren't good for us. We have troubles in life. Things happen. We don't understand why. We're asking God, why is this happening? Why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing this to happen? But He's saying, trust me. Not just trust me a little, but with your whole heart. And don't lean on your own understanding, because that's where we start to play God. We tell God, hey, you know, really, if you were there, if you were powerful, you would do it my way. Essentially is what we're saying. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. In all your ways acknowledge Him. So even when we're having those difficult times, acknowledge God in your life. I think sometimes Satan tricks us into thinking that because we're having a difficult time, because we're struggling and everybody knows we're a Christian, we can't let other people know we're having a problem. What's Satan doing there? He's stopping you from getting somebody to pray for you. So who wins that battle? 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. So we see the transition here. If we begin to put all of our trust and faith in Him, we begin to abide in Him and Him in us, and things begin to happen, and we begin to have this infusion of hope. What's really frustrating to me is when I run into somebody that has no hope, I want to give them hope. But I can't. It has to be God that gives them hope. So maybe the best thing I can do is read some words of Scripture and pray for them. But ultimately, it's got to come from God, that hope. Of these three remain, faith, hope, and love. They work together. There's a story we're all familiar with, the woman at the well. So if you'll turn with me to John 4, it's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 4. And I always like to contemplate about the day after for this woman. This woman that goes to the well and meets Jesus. And something amazing happens in her life, and in fact, the whole city's life. And I like to think, well, what was it like the day after? What had changed? Are you there, John 4? We'll begin with verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and discipling more disciples, or baptizing more disciples than Jesus, I'm messing that one up badly. Did anyone catch me?
Yeah.
Therefore, just too polite. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So if you can picture this in your mind, he's going north from Jerusalem, has to go through Samaria to get to Galilee up here at the top. 5. Now he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour, so that'd be noon. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said, give me a drink. 8. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. 11. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. And he said to her, go, call your husband and come here. Verse 17. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have correctly stated you have no husband. For you have had 5 husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. That you have said truly. Can you just picture her face? 19. The woman said to him, you've got to love this faith. Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people, in other words, they're Samaritans, you Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. In other words, everyone had to go to Jerusalem to actually worship. 21, Jesus said to a woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Woo! What a day at the well. So what does this woman do? Verse 27. At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with the woman. Yet no one said, what do you see? Or why do you speak with her? Well, it's probably a good thing they didn't say it. So the woman left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? And they went out of the city and were coming to him. Verse 31. Well, let's skip down to verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, but we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. So, the day after. We see this day where the woman came to the well. She meets Jesus. And she encounters someone like she had never known before. One that knew her thoughts, knew her past. And yet he was just a stranger on the road to her. How could he know her past? But more importantly, what did he do in her life? Her life was transformed. It was transformed such that he loved her. He didn't judge her for her past, but he loved her, and he invited her into a relationship with him, just as he does with us. She was excited. She ran back into town and said, you've got to come see this guy. This has got to be the Messiah. He told me about everything I did, and he still loved me. So they all come out to him. Or rather, he goes back into the city. He stays there for a while. And people begin to hear from him directly now. Not just this woman who had a bad reputation who came back into town and said, you got to come see the Messiah. But now they're hearing from him directly. And many believe. Many believe. So, the day after was kind of a new present for her. In other words, a new today. That woman, the one that probably everybody spoke about behind her back, the one who probably started rumors, she inspired others to come to Jesus. You know, I think that one of the problems in today's church is we try to hold back. We try to restrict those that we think are immature Christians or maybe not even believers from inviting other people to church, from inviting other people to come to get to know Jesus. But look at how Jesus worked with this lady. And the town, they listened, and then they believed. They got a new relationship with Jesus. This woman had a new relationship with Jesus. And as a result of it, the whole community was changed. The whole community was changed. What about us here in Aspen Springs? We, if anybody is the Samaria of Colorado, we are, right? And I say that with all love for the people here, the community. I am part of the community. So we need to keep doing what we've been doing, going out and sharing the love of Jesus, because there are people out there that are saying, no, you guys are losers. You guys are a cult. You have nothing to offer. All you do is go around and steal from us. But Jesus is saying, yeah, I know your past. I'm more concerned about your future.
Amen.
I want to give you hope.
Amen.
So that you can go out to the others that are dying and invite them to come here to hear Jesus.
No, that's okay.
We, what's so beautiful about this church is anybody and everybody can come in and hear about Jesus and be loved on. And that's all a function of each one of you personally and individually. Jesus has loved you. He's asked you to go out and love others. So this woman, the day after she met Jesus, had a changed perspective about herself. She saw herself as valuable, as having a relationship with Jesus, about freedom of worship where they are. She no longer felt put down because she couldn't go to Jerusalem to worship. She was just told by the King of all that God wants worshipers in spirit and truth, not just in Jerusalem. So she had a changed perspective from hopeless to hope-filled. From being controlled by her past, can you imagine how she lived her daily life, knowing that she had four husbands, and the one she was living with now wasn't her husband? Can you imagine how people looked down on her? So now, she's hope-directed. She's going around telling people about Jesus, the Messiah. He's here. I saw him. I had a drink with him. That was hope-infused. Next.